For the next few moments, we're going to focus on God's word for us today. Now, I mentioned just a few moments ago about football, and who's excited for football playoffs? Who is sad about football playoffs? Yeah, there we go. Yes. You wish that your team was in the playoffs, right? Because it's validation. Now, how did we get to support a team? Is it just because of where you grew up or where you live right now? Maybe it was passed on to you by a relative, by a parent who said, hey, I support this team, so you should support this team in developing that love. Maybe it's that you've gotten to visit at a stadium to support a particular team. We all have different teams, and you know, I have to claim the Kansas City Chiefs, and it's kind of a love-hate relationship. You see, I've lived everywhere around the country, and because my life has always been mobile, I've always never had a home. I could never say I'm from some place. Until the last place I lived in Kansas for 8 years, and I had finally figured out at the point that I was getting near 8 years of living in Kansas that this is the longest I had ever lived in one place ever in my entire life. The longest. And I'm thinking, you know, I could rightfully say I'm from Kansas City now because that's the place I've lived the longest if we just take it from that. But when it comes to sports teams, it takes a while to adopt a new team or to let go of an old team. And the Kansas City Chiefs, they worked really hard to win my fanship. You see, there was a former Chiefs player who went to our church. He's like, Pastor, I want you to like our team. And so what if I arrange for you to have a private tour of our stadium? I'm like, wow, that's awesome. And he took us on this private tour. We got to see up in the owner's area. We got to go all the way down into the locker room where they're at. And it was like, wow, this is amazing. I'm sitting on a bench where they changed their clothes. And I'm looking, there's the showers and there's the logo. And he's going off with a couple other people on the tour. And he's explaining something about the logo on the ground as we're stepping on the logo. And he mentioned something. I'm like, oh, wait a second. I said, my boys, back up. Don't get near the logo. Apparently, there's this carpet logo that has always been there, and they've cut it out of carpet as they've replaced other carpets, and it's in the middle. And usually, there's stanchions around the carpet logo, so nobody steps on it because it might bring bad luck. What did I just do? Well, I don't think they had security cameras because they didn't catch us or anything, but in a few moments, the stanchion had come back out, and they had covered up the carpets, and so you couldn't get near it, but I touched the logo. Got to walk on the grass and run around on the field, and my boys and I got to pretend like we were playing football on the field. And then when it was time for us to leave Kansas City, the same Chiefs player said, Pastor, as a going away present, I want you to go to a game. He said, but I want you to experience a game a different way. And so I got to experience a game right behind the players' bench with the players' wives, four rows back. And I tell you, it's a totally different experience down that low than it is in the high nosebleed sections. And the particular game he sent us to, it was 70 degrees out. Perfect, no wind. It was amazing. My wife actually enjoyed a football game, which is a miracle of itself. It was amazing. The guy's texting to us as he's standing on the sideline because he's one of their ambassadors. And towards the end of the game, he asks, you know, what's your son's favorite player? And so I asked Randon because I have no idea what's his favorite player. And Randon says it's Travis Kelce, the tight end. And so we watch as the game clock finishes. My friend runs out onto the field, goes up to Travis Kelce, number 87, takes his gloves from them, then runs up and hands them to my son. Okay? We decided we have to be Kansas City Chiefs fans at this point. They have earned our fanship. And so I don't just say it's because where I'm from, you know, they have treated us well and we feel a connection to the team, but it's exciting to have your team in the playoffs. For some of you, the playoffs mean a lot and it's kind of an exciting time of year. For some of you, you do not care. Hey, there you go. You don't care. So let's talk about something that we can all care about instead. It's a new year. And we have a majority of 2019 in front of us. And it's a perfect time. It's kind of in our nature that we begin dreaming and thinking that anything is possible. We begin thinking about the new year and thinking, what am I going to do? How can I change something? How can I be a better me? How can I do something different with my life? How can I make a resolution? How can I set goals for myself? I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to gain weight. I'm going to drink something. I'm not going to drink. Whatever it is, we think about, I'm going to plan a vacation. I'm going to get a new job, or I'm going to be better with my finances. We think of all these goals and everything. We plan ahead. But just as much as we plan ahead, there's something else we all do. We worry about the next year, because sometimes we begin to think about what could go wrong, what is coming up that we know that's happening. You know, I just found out in the last week that both of my brothers decided to get married this year, which means two totally different trips to two sides of the whole United States. And I'm thinking, yeah, I want to be there for my brothers, but did they have to put it in the same year? And now we have to add extra costs of traveling, and it's not cheap to send a family of seven, you know, anywhere. But our question today is, what will 2019 bring? Today we're going to hear from Jesus about the key to being able to face anything that 2019 throws our way. This is something that you're going to want to remember. This is something straight from Jesus. And as I've been going through this New Year's time and thinking about, I've been thinking about, what do I want to do different personally? What do I want the church to do? I'm dreaming about things, but I'm also thinking about everything that could go wrong too. And I'm worrying as well. And I've been reading through the book of Mark. And in the book of Mark, There, I've been reading through the story of Jesus, and I've read this many times before, but if you remember, Pastor Hope, who was up here last weekend, she said, there's something about the Bible, when you take God's word and you hide it in your heart, you read it, you soak on it, you look at it, that you may have read something a bunch of times, but the next time it could be something that you swear was never in there before. And this is something we're looking at today that I swear I've never heard of before. It's like in between two major stories of Jesus, and there's this middle pause in between that if you weren't careful, you would just skip right over it. But I found that as I was reading it this week, I was like, wow, it hit me, bam, right in the face. Like, wow, right here, Jesus himself is giving the key to be able to face anything that 2019 is going to send our way. Now, if you came today and you're looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, you're looking for focus to your life, I've got some good news. You see, there is hope found in Jesus, and at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles today to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, or NLT. You can use your paper Bible, or you can use your digital Bible on your phone. If you're using your phone or using the Bible app, I highly recommend the YouVersion version of the Bible app. It has amazing plans so that you can read every day, and it will even send you reminders so you can keep up with it. I like earning the little stars that says, yes, you did it today. Hey, a streak. You know, I'm motivated by simple things like that. We're reading out the New Living Translation, NLT, so you can change the translation on the top of your screen there if you're using the app. When you came in today, you should have received a bulletin, and inside your bulletin, there's some message notes that you can follow along with today's message. There's some fill-in-the-blanks. All the answers are going to be up on the screen, so you can follow along. Before we read this section in Mark chapter 8, let me set this up of what has just happened. So the characters in this story involves Jesus, who's on this planet. He's probably within the first year or so of his three-year ministry. He has just called a bunch of guys to follow him. He's been attracting some people who've been following him, but there's a particular moment that we read in a few chapters earlier where he says, I'm pulling certain people to come follow me. And then of those certain people, I'm appointing 12 that I'm calling apostles. And he even goes so far in Mark to name who the 12 apostles are. So we got the 12 apostles with Jesus, and he's traveling around to different areas, and he's ministering. And how is he ministering? He's teaching. and he's also performing miracles. He's healing people and helping people. And just a little bit before, what has just happened is that Jesus just fed a lot of people. Now, when you hear that, you would think that, hey, Jesus, yeah, that story in the Bible where Jesus feeds 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. But I'm not talking about that one, because Mark does describe that story, but then just a little bit later, it happens exactly the same again. That he didn't feed people just once, but he fed them twice. So after he fed 5,000 people, a little bit later, he feeds 4,000 people. Instead of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes that he used, he has 7 loaves of bread. Instead of the 12 baskets that are left over, there are 7 baskets left over. It's kind of like his miracles were on repeat, kind of looping. He had just finished doing this, and he decides, you know what, we're going to get in the boat, guys, and we're going to minister over there on the other side of the lake. And he goes, and they travel, and they get to the other side of the lake. They get there, and the religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees, they heard that Jesus was coming, and they prepared. They said, we're going to confront this guy. Who does he think he is? How is he authorized to be able to do any of these things? This doesn't make sense, and so we're going to confront him. So as Jesus and the 12 disciples, as they get to the other side, they land in the other city, they have plans to do ministry there, the Pharisees confront them right away and say, what authority do you have? Show us a sign. Let's see if you really are who you are. And they're just kind of taken back. And Jesus responds to them and says, you know what? Even if I gave you a sign, you still wouldn't believe. You know what? I really shouldn't even give anyone a sign. And he said, boys, we're not even going to minister here. We're leaving. Get back in the boat. Let's go someplace else. So they had barely been there. And they're leaving. And they're in the boat. They had plans. And the plans didn't go as they expected. And that's where we're picking up today in verse 14. Let's read it. But the disciples had forgotten to bring any food. They had only 1 loaf of bread with them in the boat. As they were crossing the lake, Jesus warned them, watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. At this, they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, why are you arguing about having no bread? Don't you know or understand even yet? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? Let's pray. God, I ask that in the next few moments as we take your word for us today in Mark chapter 8, as we break it down, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would change us. Speak to our heart, speak to our mind. Let us not be the same as when we came in today as we leave. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Amen. If you grab your message notes, you'll see at the top, it says, what is your biggest worry for 2019? What is your biggest worry for 2019? And there's a couple lines there. And I'd like for you to just take a moment to fill out the blanks. What is the thing that's kind of got you thinking, kind of got you stressed, kind of has you maybe a little sleepless, something that you're thinking may happen, maybe it's something that you know is going to happen? Just take a moment to write something there, everybody right now. What is your biggest worry for 2019? I'll know you're done when I see your eyes again. Your biggest worry. Don't worry, we're not going to collect up your paper. It's only for you. So you can be real with yourself, okay? Your biggest worry for 2019. So, looks like everyone's got something written down. Your biggest worry for 2019. You know, it's in our nature to worry. It's who we are. And worry is just simply concentrating or focusing on something that could happen or could go wrong. You know, it's not believing that the best has happened. It's kind of the opposite of hope. Hope is believing that something good is going to happen. Worry is concentrating on something bad is going to happen. and then we begin thinking about every contingency plan. We think all the effects and the causes and everything that could happen, and it just overwhelms us. It can cause us to get stressed. It could cause us to lose sleep. It could cause us to be physically ill, that our body responds to it when we worry. But it's something we do, and maybe you wrote on your paper that your biggest worry for 2019 has something to do with finances. You know, maybe you don't have enough money, or maybe there's big bills, so you're trying to figure out what's going to happen financially. Maybe you wrote something concerning a job, that your biggest worry about the new year is a job. Maybe you need to change jobs. Maybe you're worried about keeping your job. Maybe you're wondering if you should get a new job. Maybe you wrote on your paper something about your family. Maybe your relationship isn't going as good as everyone thinks it is. Maybe you have a son or daughter who you don't know what to do with this year. Maybe you wrote on your paper something to do with your health or the health of your family. Maybe you have just received a report about health, or maybe you're concerned because you see the signs about health. Maybe you wrote something that you received a bad report, that you got some news that just took you sideways, that you were not expecting. Maybe you wrote something about expectations, you know, something that you expect to happen in this next year, and you're not sure how you're going to be able to handle it or what you're going to be able to do about it, and you know it's coming. Or maybe it's expectations that are being placed on you. You know, I just gave you that example that I found out that we've got two weddings to go to. There's an expectation that we have to attend, and I'm thinking, how am I going to financially afford this? And then I began to worry. I'm like, well, great. It doesn't take much to worry, especially when things don't go according as they planned. So let's break down this story for just a second. They had a plan. They had finished ministry on one side of the lake, and we're talking, this is a huge lake. They get in the boat. They have plans to go on a ministry in another town on the other side of the lake. They get there, and when you have a group of traveling people, there are logistics involved. And that means some of the logistics is, okay, we got to figure out a place that we can all stay that can fit 13 people, or how do we feed 13 people, and how do we have money or do trade or whatever it is. They all had jobs they had to do. And whenever they had to go to a new place, they had to do their jobs. Except, as soon as Jesus gets confronted, he changes the plan and says, guys, we're not staying here. They get into the boat, and what did they discover? The guy who was tasked going shopping didn't have enough time to go shopping. They didn't have enough food. And they did describe that they only had a loaf of bread, and we're just going to have to just use our brains here to just make a simple calculation here. To say that they thought that one loaf of bread wasn't enough for 13 guys. Right? Because here we find in our story that they're saying, we only have one loaf of bread. Who didn't do it? And the Bible describes them as arguing. Not like discovering or talking. They're arguing about the food. And so that means that they're arguing. They were trying to find fault. Who was it supposed to do? Thomas, was it your turn? No, it was Peter's turn. He was supposed to do it, and I at least saved the loaf of bread, right? They're arguing. They're trying to figure out, what are we going to do? Where are we going to stay tonight? We weren't planning on going out back into the water. This, you know, all their plans got messed up. But it wasn't just the disciples' plans that got messed up. It was Jesus' plan. Jesus had a plan to go minister in this city. And with this confrontation, he'd say, yeah, we're just not going to be here. I'm just walking out. You know, when we face adversity, we tend to forget what team we're on. When we face adversity, we tend to forget what team we are on. The disciples were on a team. They worked on a, you know, as a team together. They all had their roles, they all had their jobs. They had Jesus as their leader. And, you know, I haven't seen such a great display of how this concept works better than this winter break. I've watched a lot of reality TV. I caught up and finished the whole season of Survivor. Okay? And I hadn't watched Survivor in a really long time, but I watched it this fall because there was a girl on there that I knew personally that was a kid in my children's ministry 20 years ago, and she was on there. And if you watch Survivor at all, the Elizabeth with the cowboy hat, I know her. And it was kind of fun watching her. I wish she didn't go out as soon as she did. But I watched it all through the end. And any reality TV show that you watch, there's some similar things that happen in these reality game shows and these shows. They have competitions, and they have to work as a team. And when the team is working together to accomplish the task, the winning team is going to get some prize, and the losing team is going to have to find fault with one person and usually eliminate them. And so you don't want to be the one who is the cause of the problem that your team lost. And so you begin deflecting, and you begin debating, and say, well, yeah, I did do this, but look at this person over here. Look what they did. They began playing the game. Last night, I watched a reality show that I've never seen before, and actually Shalee was watching it, and I just happened to go by the TV, and I didn't want to change the channel. But she had Hell's Kitchen on, okay? I'd never seen or heard of the show before. Well, I've heard the name before, but I've never really understood the show, and I didn't understand that the restaurant set up that they have the two kitchens there where you can see in full view of the dining room what's happening in the kitchen. And apparently Gordon Ramsay is known for this certain language that comes out of his mouth. It's called bleep, bleep, bleep. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, it's hard to understand the story because it's bleep, bleep, and the bleep, bleep, and they just bleep it all out. Which just means they're just not creative enough with their vocabulary. But in this, they were doing a challenge and they were competing. They were having to do taste testing of gelato. And the gelato had different flavors. And they had to name what it was. And there's one particular chef, he didn't get any of them right. And his team is just getting on to him. And he's feeling awful. He's like, they're going to vote me out and everything. It's all my fault because I lost all four of the taste tests. And how can I even be a chef if I can't tell black pepper from jalapeno? And so he was determined that in the next challenge, he had to rise to the occasion. And he had to show and prove that he was worth keeping around. You know, we have to think that the disciples, you know, just a few chapters earlier, they were selected by Jesus. And this had to be a real high honor and privilege that, wow, this guy who's going somewhere, who's doing some amazing things, he picked me to follow him. And he didn't, you know, there's lots of people who've been trying to follow this guy, but he picked just 12. And so when something goes wrong, and the Bible describes as these 12 guys arguing, there's probably several things racing through their mind. They're like, ah, I failed. Ah, I wasn't good enough. Or, oh, now we're not going to eat. And how are we ever going to survive? And, oh, what if Jesus kicks me off the team? You know, he might say, you're fired. What if everyone else decides to take control, do mob rule and just vote one of them off the boat, right? Saying, it's your fault we have no bread. So we're just going to throw you overboard. But Jesus' response to them, to these guys arguing, see, life was happening to them. They had plans. Plans didn't work out. They're supposed to be doing ministry. It didn't work out. They were supposed to get their logistics done. It didn't work out. Now they're traveling. They don't know where they're going, and they don't have enough food. And Jesus says to them, in the middle of their arguing, he says, you have eyes, don't you? Can't you see? You have ears. Can't you hear? Don't you remember anything? It's almost like he was insulting them. He's like, guys, you're acting like middle schoolers here. You're all fighting and blubbering over each other and pointing fingers and yelling at each other, and you're all worried about plans that didn't go the way you thought they would go. And in the midst of this, he's saying, do you not remember anything at all? And so Jesus continues to treat them like the junior hires that they were being. He said, okay, guys, we recently fed 5,000 people, right? And how many loaves and fishes did we use?
They're like, 5 loaves, 2 fishes.
And he's like, and how many were left over at the end? And he waits for them to respond. And he said,
12 baskets.
And Jesus goes on, and then right after that, we had 4,000 people who were hungry, and we took care of them. And what did we have to provide for that?
Like 7 loaves of bread.
It's like, how much was left over when we finished feeding 4,000 people? He waited for the response. He said, 7 baskets. He was reminding them of something that had just taken place the day before. You know, we shouldn't get onto ourselves for worrying. It's in our nature to do. If the disciples could do it with Jesus right next to them and forget what happened the day before and were worried about the very next day, but Jesus here was saying, here's the key. Here's the thing. Don't you remember? And he was reminding them of what he had done. Because it is when we remember what God has done that we are able to have faith to face our next. When we remember what God's done for us, it helps us have the faith to face the next thing. No matter what it is, we have no idea what 2019 is going to hold. And because of the number of people there are here, there is infinite number of stories of what can happen. Somebody's going to get some bad news. Somebody's going to get a diagnosis. Somebody's going to have a relationship issue. Somebody's going to have a financial issue. Somebody's going to have a job issue. It's just statistically going to happen. And Jesus is saying, hey, you can get through anything that happens if you remember what I've done for you. If you remember. And here we have Jesus reminding his own closest followers what happened the day before. Saying, why are you so worried about how can we feed? Do you not remember what just happened? That had to do with food. And so if he was talking to you and to me, he's like saying, hey, why are you so worried about this health diagnosis or this upcoming surgery or this upcoming health issue that you don't know what's happening? Don't you remember when I healed you, when I took care of you, when I brought healing into your life? Maybe you're saying 2019, I don't know where I'm going to get the finances to do X, Y, Z. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. And Jesus is saying, do you not realize I brought you this far? Do you remember when life was over just a few months ago and you didn't know how you were going to make it and it was all falling apart? Maybe you're worried about relationship. Jesus is saying, did I not help you? Do you not remember? Haven't I sustained you? Haven't I been here? Will you not remember what I've done? See, remembering is the key to being able to face anything this next year can throw at us. And if you don't remember anything that I say here today, I want you to remember this one thing. It's in the yellow box on your paper, is that when you follow Jesus, Jesus is on your team. Did you catch that? When you follow Jesus, when you are a follower of Jesus, we forget that Jesus is on our team. You know, one thing I like about the Chiefs is they got this star quarterback that's like come out of nowhere. A rookie type guy who just makes things happen. And everyone believes that something great's going to happen because he just makes things happen. And they actually have a chance. You know, never mind the record that of the many times they've gone to the playoffs, they've never made it past the first round. I'm believing that this next week there's going to be something special. You know why? Because the Chiefs have a certain player on their team. And I also believe that you're going to be able to make it through 2019 when you remember that Jesus is on your team. Let's not, with our thoughts, take Jesus' power away and say, you can't do anything, God. This worry about this thing that's happening is bigger than what you can do. You've got Jesus with you. He's by you. I mean, these disciples in this story and what was happening forgot. Jesus was in the boat with them. Jesus had just taken bread and broke it apart and fed tons of people. So they did not have to argue and worry about where they're going to be fed in the next week. They had the guy with them. You see, we have a playmaker on our team. And Jesus just simply ended this conversation with verse 21 that says this, don't you understand yet? Don't you understand yet? Here's who we're dealing with. When you say yes to Jesus, then Jesus is on your team. And when you say, God, I want you to be in the driver's seat of my life. God, I want you to be the main character of my life story. God, I'm going to live for you. God, I'm asking for hope, and I'm asking for focus, and I'm asking for purpose to my life. You're saying, God, I want to be on your team. That no matter what happens in my life, I know you're there. You're with me. And Jesus says, do you understand yet? Do you understand yet? Paul, who comes a few years later, was a guy who experienced a radical transformation. He was totally against God. Not against God, but he was totally against everything that Jesus was for, who he was. And he made it his mission to even do terrible things to people who believed in Jesus. And he had a miraculous encounter with Jesus himself that changed his whole perspective, changed his life. And God gave him purpose, and God gave him a future. And God said, I picked you to be someone who's going to be a missionary, someone who's going to go to other areas and other people and other lands, and you're going to tell and spread the good news that Jesus isn't just for the Jews, but Jesus is for everyone. And that was his mission. And because of the mission and the purpose that God had given him, he faced a lot of adversity, including being jailed, beaten, put in prison. And in the midst of those times of the worst adversity, we see stories of Paul not griping and complaining or worrying, but we see Paul saying, hey, it's now time to praise God. It's now time to sing. Because despite anything that happens to me, I've got Jesus on my team. Even when he's in prison, he's writing letters to churches. He is helping churches grow this new concept, this new idea. And he's telling them, here's what you do. And in particular, he wrote to a church in Philippi. And as he's closing his letter, he's thanking them because they sent him a gift. He's in prison. He got a gift. He mentions the gift, but then he says this. Chapter 4, verse 19. And the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. So here's a guy who's lost it all, who's facing every type of adversity. He's encouraging others, saying, hey, the God who's taking care of me, he's going to take care of you too. And he has infinite ability to do so. So he's pointing to, saying, hey, look who's on your team. Look who's with you. So this passage, Mark chapter 8, is kind of an in-between story. It's in between the stories that we hear about Jesus doing, and yet I think it could possibly be the most important story for us this year. That that no matter what this year holds, the key to facing it is remembering what has God done. It's realizing who's on my team. And not just realizing who's on my team, but who he is. And then seeing that he's on your team. So my question to you is, do you understand? Just like Jesus said, do you get it? Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. No matter what you wrote on your paper, if you wrote something, whether it's the thing that's troubling you the most for this year, or maybe it's the only thing you can write that you can be public about, but you've got something else that's more private that you're worried about. The good news is this: God knows. He's on your team, and he can do anything. When you are a follower of Jesus, Jesus is on your team. And the key is remembering. Remembering. Now, don't feel guilty or sad when we forget or when we worry, because we got a prime example here that even the best people who were with Jesus physically in person worried. They argued, they fought. They forgot what happened the day before. They forgot who was in their actual boat with them. And so if that happens to them, then it's okay if it happens to us. But we got to go beyond that. Because Jesus said, do you have eyes that you can see? Do you have ears that you can hear? Do you not remember? Do you even understand yet? Do you get it? I'm here. I'm for you. I'm with you. No matter what it is you wrote on that paper, no matter what it is that you're worried about for 2019, you've got a playmaker on your team. So I want to pray for you. And while I'm praying, I want you to pray as well. What's prayer? Just simply talking to God. You can whisper to him. You can even think thoughts in your head and God will hear you. If you can't remember something good God's done for you, and say, God, I need help remembering. I need help. I need a reminder about who you are. I need some reassurance that you're on my team. Help me, God, as I face this year. Help me, God, with my worry. Replace my worry with hope. So let me pray for you, dear God. I pray for each person here, including myself. It's too easy to think about what if plans go wrong, or to concentrate on what is bad, to lose hope because of a report, because of an idea, because of a relationship, because of money, because of health, because of kids, because of spouse. But God, you are our source. And I think it's so fitting, God, that today, the first Sunday of 2019, is a natural time that we look to the future and we look with promise and hope of everything that could go well. But also, God, we look at everything that could go wrong. Help us, God, to turn worry into hope. Help us, God, to remember what you've done for us. Help us, God. Help us, God. Right now, I want you to tell God what it is you're worried about and say, God, I give this to you. Tell him right now. No matter what it is, tell him. He's big enough for it. Don't forget who's on your team. God, for hearing our prayers, for taking our worry. Help us to trust you. Help us to be full of faith and confidence in you as we face this year, knowing the key is remembering that you're on our team and to look at what you've done for us in the past. Help us to not be surprised when plans don't go the way we thought they should. Thank you, God. The key thing that I asked you to remember today, if you didn't remember anything else, was this. If you follow Jesus, and Jesus is on your team. But just as much as that statement is true, the opposite is also true. If you do not follow Jesus, then Jesus is not on your team. And the worry that you're feeling, the hopelessness, is very real. And there's only one way to turn that around. You need Jesus. Jesus didn't come to this planet to say, here's a list of rules and here's a list of things you got to do and not do. But as he asked each one of these guys to start following him, he said this. He said, come, follow me. And in those moments, each of those guys made a decision. They made a decision to say yes to Jesus. And that's the question here for you today. Is have you said yes to Jesus? Because when you say yes to Jesus, then he's on your team. And he brings hope. He brings focus. He brings purpose. He brings a future. He helps us get through adversity. He gives us something to live for. But if you have never said yes to Jesus, I've got some good news. Today can be your day. Today can be the day that you do something that changes everything. How does that take place? It's simple. The Bible describes that we say yes to Jesus by saying, first, I'm sorry. See, we're always going to do wrong things. We've messed up. God loved you so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to pay the price for you. He thought your soul was worth it. He loves you that much. So you say, I believe. I'm sorry. I believe. And you say, I want you. I want you in charge. If you would say today, Pastor, that's me. I want to decide to follow Jesus today, would you just lift your hand and let me know? Thank you. Thank you. So let's pray. This prayer of decision. I'm going to ask everybody to pray, repeating after me. Nobody prays alone here at Focus Church. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son to pay the price for me. I want you in charge of my life. I want to live for you. Give me hope. Give me purpose. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name.